this one. It's from Isaiah chapter 9, coming down to verse 6. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What comes next? The Mighty God. Got it? Elohim. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The title is applied to the coming Messiah. And that happens a few times. And that's important to remember in light of the fact that Jesus is going to be identifying himself as we consider this passage in John.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast that you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And good morning. I am just about completely recovered from a horrible, awful cold that I got. It took 2 weeks of enduring bad symptoms all the time, and then this last week of just a little piddly stuff, a little bit of a runny nose, an occasional cough still clinging on. Just about completely recovered, for which I thank God, because colds are no fun. But one more praise. Jack went up and talked to the surgeon. I don't know all the details yet, but they've got a proposed solution for his hearing troubles, and we praise God for that. Amen. Amen. So Jack is figuring out, what did he say? During the time when my cold was about at the worst, Michael and I came home one evening. We was going to watch a movie, so we sat down in the recliners to watch Lady on the Train, an old Alfred Hitchcock mystery. Anybody seen it? Just a couple people. Lady on the Train. Elderly woman turns out to be a British spy. She disappears. There's a mysterious doctor treating someone all wrapped up in burn cloths, and a nurse who is his assistant and who is a mute nun, and one young lady who understands that the lady she had just talked to has disappeared, and nobody seems to want to admit that she is gone. And what is the big mystery here? And we've got to shut her up. And so it was that kind. It all turns out okay, just in case you were worried. But it was that kind of movie. But the thing is, I was feeling pretty bad, and I don't sleep well when I have a cold. So I took a big dose of nighttime cold medicine. And Michael was watching the movie. I was mostly getting a head start on sleeping. I was not quite completely gone, but I was largely drifting and my mind under the influence of cold medicines, but just hovering around consciousness enough to kind of hear the movie at times. And I kept having all these very sage, wise, profound insights into the film. I don't remember most of them, but I remember at one point thinking to myself, if they would just allow for the difference between livestock and big iron freight, they would get this thing solved. And then I woke up a little bit and said to myself, Terry, it's a passenger train. What are you talking about? There's no, that's the Rock Island line. It's an old Johnny. Just go back to sleep, Terry. But then I would have some other wise, sage, profound thought. And so it went until the movie was over. Now, I just want you to hold on to that. I'd be a horrible drug addict. But I want you to just hold on to that for just a little while. Jesus is teaching in the temple at the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication is not one of the Old Testament feasts with which you are familiar. It is a feast that got instituted after the closing of the Old Testament, after the book of Malachi, before the book of Matthew. Today, you would call it Hanukkah. And you're familiar with it in that sense. And what it celebrates is a time about 170 years before Jesus Christ, when a crazy, crazy pagan king, Antiochus Epiphanes, subjugated Israel, and he made it against the law to practice the Jewish religion. He wanted to eliminate the Jewish culture completely and replace it with Greek culture. And among the other horrible things he did, which included killing a lot of people and selling a lot of people into slavery, but he took the temple of God and he turned it into a pagan institution in which ritual prostitution was practiced, and finally brought in a pig and sacrificed it to Zeus on the altar of God, to so profane the temple that it would be of no use for the Jewish religion. At about 164 BC, a hero by the name of Judas Maccabee arose. And he led a revolt in which he, for a few years, freed the Jewish people from the tyranny of Antiochus. And he reconsecrated the temple, washed it up, sluiced it out, got rid of some things. We just got that altar on which the pig had been sacrificed out completely and rebuilt a new one and rededicated everything to the service of God. The miracle that is attached to it, as the story goes, is that when they rededicated the temple, they had one little tin of consecrated oil for burning the lights and the menorah, enough to last one day, but it lasted instead for 8 days while they went through various trials and managed to finally consecrate enough oil to keep things going. That one little bit of oil lasted for 8 days. This is what was being celebrated at the Feast of Dedication, when Jesus walked on Solomon's porch and taught in the temple. A time when the very heart of the Jewish religion had been corrupted and profaned, but a hero showed up to restore it, to reconsecrate it. I think that the setting is important. The whole of the Jewish people had a purpose to bring the blessing promised to and through their father Abraham into the world, to bring in that blessing through which all peoples would be blessed. And the whole of the Jewish religion had a purpose, which was to prepare this people for the coming of the Messiah, who was the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. And every ritual and every law and every practice they were given was to make, and if you don't follow me on that, if I do that today, this will be a really long sermon, but you come to me and we'll sit down and we'll go over the holidays and we'll go over the prayers and we'll go, and you'll see that Jesus is in them all. But the purpose of the religion was to prepare this people for the coming of the Messiah, and somehow the whole religion had been turned into something else and less. And the purpose of the people whom God had consecrated, his true temple, was failing. And Jesus came to, if they would, restore, reconsecrate, return to the purpose in which they were failing. And as he teaches, they say to him, "Quit stringing us along. Don't keep us in suspense anymore. Let's just eliminate doubt. If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly and let's have done with it." And Jesus says, "Well, I did tell you. I told you in all the works that I did. And if you go further in the chapter, you were told by John the Baptist, and I told you that I am the light of the world, and I told you that I am the door by which men enter the kingdom, and I told you that I am the shepherd come to gather the flock of God. I did tell you. And you wouldn't believe. Not only wouldn't they believe. Now, I want you all to pay attention, because you may have to explain to your children why I was pushing Jake around. Are you ready? Jesus came and told them how John prophesied about him, and they wanted to kill him. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Come to end your darkness. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. And then Jesus said, I am the door by which you must enter into the kingdom of God, of which you are currently outside. And guess what they wanted to do? Well, they wanted to kill him. And then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd come to gather God's flock and hold it secure. And predictably, they wanted to kill him. Now, I want you to just take a wild guess. They have said to Jesus, don't hold us in suspense anymore, as if he had not already cleared this all up. Tell us plainly if you were... Whatever he says now, what do you suppose they'll want to do? Well, they will want to kill him. They have their agenda, and it's in plain sight. Whatever Jesus answers, this will be the result. And Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And they said, we're going to kill you for that. And Jesus said, for which of the works that I have done are you so anxious to murder me? Is it for giving sight to blind people that you want to kill me? Is it for purifying lepers? Putting strength in lame legs? Do you want to kill me for that? Is it for teaching the people to walk in the way of righteousness? Do you want to kill me for that? For which of these things that I have done do you want to kill me? And there's something revealing here. Not for any of those things, they said. Not for any of those things. We want to kill you because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus gives them an answer. And it is the kind of technical Old Testament scriptural answer that the leadership of the Jews generally loved. They didn't love it this time. Now, let me explain something before we get into this. There are two of the titles that are ascribed to God in the Old Testament, which are also occasionally ascribed to human beings. One of the titles is Adonai, which is not the one under consideration here, but it means Lord, and it's the Lord, and we get it, we know what Lord is, but the same word, Lord, is sometimes used of people. This is my Lord so-and-so, and like that. The word Adonai sometimes gets applied to people when they're wanted to be referred to as Lord. The other term, and the one under consideration today, is Elohim, which means essentially mighty one or mighty ones. And that one also gets applied to human beings from time to time, which troubles us from time to time, because it is the word for God. Now, I spent a good portion of this week reading through commentaries about the meaning of the word Elohim and the way that it is sometimes applied to human beings. And here is the conclusion that I drew. Most of the people who wrote those commentaries were probably on nighttime cold medicine late in the evening and laying back in a recliner thinking sage, wise, profound thoughts. So I approach it the simplest way I know how. The word Elohim appears in the Old Testament 2,062 times. I know. I counted. 2,062 times. 1,800 of the 2,062 references talk about God, the God, the one God, the true God, the only God, God. 1,800 of the 2,062, 250 of the references apply either to pagan gods, the Baals, the Ashtaras, and it's a little g, gods, or, perhaps surprisingly, to angels. And sometimes when it's applied to angels, they don't translate it gods, they translate it mighty ones instead of writing gods. And you have to decide about Bible translation. It's a tricky thing. But 250 of the references, Elohim, apply either to pagan gods or to angels. And it's an interesting thing to me that both Paul and the writer of the book of Hebrews, if that isn't Paul, both had problems with people worshiping angels. And Paul kind of thought that maybe some of the false gods that people worshiped were fallen angels, demons. And the writer of Hebrews says whether or not angels are fallen, even the ones that aren't fallen, you can't worship them! But 250 of the usages of Elohim apply to either the pagan gods or angels. The remaining dozen usages fall into two categories. The first is the Messiah. And I'll give you just one of the few references that there are, and you know this one. It's from Isaiah chapter 9, coming down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, what comes next? The Mighty God, got it? Elohim, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The title is applied to the coming Messiah. And that happens a few times, and that's important to remember in light of the fact that Jesus is going to be identifying himself as we consider this passage in John. The other few references are about other human beings, and I'll give you all of them so that you'll have the whole gamut. There's not that many. Two of them concern Moses. In chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, God says to Moses, I will make you like a god to your brother Aaron. That is, you will command and he will do. You will point and he will go. You will say and he will fulfill. I will make you like a god to him, God said to Moses. And then in chapter 7, he says, I will make you a god to Pharaoh, which is, I will make you the mighty one over Pharaoh. You will crush him. And he will not be able to resist you. I will make you a god to Pharaoh. And then it continues in the book of Exodus about other people who were the judges and leaders in chapter 21 and chapter 22, the people who were appointed to be the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel. They are called Elohim. And sometimes it is translated the mighty ones, less often translated straight out as gods. And then the last one, the one that Jesus cited, it is Psalm 82, verse 6. Now, I carried my Bible off to Sunday school and didn't bring it back. Somebody hand me a Bible here. Any old Bible. There you go. While you're walking up here, you could have opened it to Psalm 82. I have to do everything myself. I'll just read you. It's a short psalm. And so I'll just read you the whole thing, this psalm that Jesus quotes. It goes like this. God, that's capital G, the God, has taken his place in the divine assemblies. He judges, and depending on which version you're going to have, it comes up here. He judges among the gods. among the mighty ones. How long will you, these other mighty ones, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Provide justice for the needy, for the fatherless, and uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute, and rescue the poor and needy, and save them from the power of the wicked, because they don't understand. They wander in darkness while the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I said, you are gods, that is, you are the mighty ones, and you all, that is, you and all the people you're supposed to be taking care of, are the sons of the Most High. But you will die like men and fall like any other ruler. Rise up, God, capital G, the big G, and judge the earth, because you guys aren't doing it right. For all the nations belong to you. There's the whole thing. He speaks, God does, to the judges, the shepherds who have been appointed to lead his people. And he says, you're lousy, rotten leaders. I put you in the position of the mighty ones so that you could protect the weak ones, and you exploit them instead. I have said, you are God's mighty ones. And you are all together the children of the Most High. And if you won't do this right, I, the God, the mighty one, will. And there's part of what you need to understand, the difference between a mighty one and the mighty one. A few of the rabbis wanted to say that Psalm 82 was talking about angels because they just couldn't live with the idea that the word Elohim was applied to human beings. And they took the other verses from Exodus and they tried to do some kind of tricky things with that too, to get it not to be about Moses, not to be about the judges of Israel, because they just didn't want it to be. How many of you agree with me that if Jesus addresses and interprets a passage from the Old Testament, he probably has the right interpretation? I'm willing to go there. And so I'm taking it when he says that when he calls you the people to whom the word of God has been delivered, when he calls you God, he's not talking about no angels. It's all about the judges of Israel and their failure to judge correctly. And when you understand it that way and understand that he's addressing this comment to the current judges of Israel, who also are not judging correctly and who are prepared to kill the Messiah, who is the whole point of their existence as a people and their practice of their sacred religion, I bet they caught the connection about failed shepherds and the shepherd. And it gives force to Jesus' words. I did tell you, I told you, I am the good shepherd. And you know why you didn't get it? Because you aren't my sheep. You are not willing to come under my authority and be my flock. But if God called people like you who are doing it wrong, gods and scripture cannot be broken, then where do you get off wanting to kill me when I call myself the Son of God? And after all, did not the prophet say that when the Messiah came, he would be the mighty God? But if you want to kill me, if you just can't believe me, at least make up your mind about the works that I have done in your sight. And if they don't mean that I'm the Messiah, what do they mean? Whether they considered that or not, they meant to kill him. It says that he escaped from them, and that he went back out to the Jordan where John had baptized, and that many people began to believe on him at this season. Now I'll ask you a question. Let's undo history for a minute and just say hypothetically that Jesus did not come in the first century, and he came instead in our time. Now you have to take it then that we don't know all the things that we know because he has already come. But he comes in our time as the fulfillment of the prophecies. Do you suppose that our leaders and our cultural institutions would be kinder to him than were those of the first? I don't think so. I'm just going to pick one thread, and there are so many threads that it is a tapestry. But I'll pick one, and you can begin to perceive the others. I just think about higher education these days. Polk State College had a professor who failed several students because they would not write a paper declaring that Jesus was a myth. Now, they didn't just not write a paper. They wrote papers, but some of them wrote papers defending Jesus not being a myth. And he didn't even grade them. He threw them out and he flunked them. And when one student protested, that student was expelled, suspended from the university. They made a movie based partly on that incident. Many of you watched it. God's not dead. Deandra Poole, college professor, developed an exercise for students. You write the name Jesus in big letters to fill up a 8 by 11.5 sheet of paper. And then you put it on the floor with the name Jesus facing up, and then you stomp on it. And you spit on it. And students who refused were failed. And one who tried to make a fuss about it was suspended. And they said there was some justice because they said that the Professor Poole was also suspended. But when you examined that, what really happened was they said that Professor Poole received so much negative attention, including they thought things that qualified as death threats, that the professor took a leave of absence and came back when the leave of absence was over and began teaching the very same material, including stomping and spitting on the Jesus paper and all that. So there wasn't any justice for that one. How many of you watched the news this week and saw the girl from the technical college up in Minnesota who was forbidden to give out her Valentines? See that? Her Valentines were a red heart with the words, "Jesus loves you." Oh no. You can't distribute those on a college. I want you to think of all the messages you could freely distribute. But you can't have the words, "Jesus loves you," because that is so obviously harmful that it needs to be prevented. Fortunately, that girl pressed a lawsuit and won and was able to distribute her Valentine. Small victory, but a victory. And I will ask you again, if Jesus had not come in the first century, but he came today, do you think that our leaders and institutions would be kinder to him? Or does it still seem like they want to snuff him out and erase his message? Why? For which of his good works? For feeding the hungry? for healing the sick, for teaching the peace of righteousness? For which of these things must the influence of Jesus be erased from higher education and the public square and the courthouse? I believe we would still have to give the same answer the Jews gave when Jesus asked that question. For none of those reasons. It's for this reason. We don't want to bow the knee to you as God. You see, because this is it. He said, I am the good shepherd and I have come to gather the flock of God. That is, he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Everybody say, bah. But what if you don't want to be the sheep? What if you don't want to be the servant? What if you don't want to call him Lord? What if you'd rather be the mighty one than acknowledge he is the mighty one? I tried to tell you. I tried to gather you as shepherd gathers sheep, but you will not be my sheep. It's ironic that in this passage in which Jesus quotes the funny use of the word Elohim for people, that it leads me back around to the first lie. You can be gods. And this alone, accounts for our rejection of the message of Jesus Christ. Despite the clear witness of prophecy and the works that he has done and the record of his providence in the history of men, we don't want to bend the knee. So I would just ask you to consider, what do the works that Jesus did mean? And I will ask you to make decisions accordingly. But if they mean that he is the mighty one, that he is the good shepherd, that he is in his own person, one with God, then you will never be happy, never be blessed, never be safe until you bow to him and put your life in his hands.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton, all one word, .com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.